Wow, this is not only a sermon that could go on forever because I am an animal lover. Like, I just think animals are the best thing in the world. And sometimes it gives me hope that we are actually animals, that we are part of this creation, that we belong. We're not up and above everything, but that we're actually a part of. But then, on top of my love for animals, this scripture is also like super cool. And I wanted to tell you about the scripture in the middle of the sermon, but I'm not going to be able to wait because it is really, really neat. So, okay, so let's just start by looking at the scripture. It's in your program. It's from Psalm 104. And it's probably a scripture that you've looked at many times. And I'm just going to hope that this is all new to you, because it was all new to me, and always makes me feel better when I get to share something exciting. Lord, you have done so many things. You made them all so wisely. The earth is full of your creations, and then there's the sea, wide and deep, with its countless creatures, living things, both small and large. There go the ships on it, and Leviathan, which you made, plays in it. All your creations wait for you to give them their food on time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled completely full. But when you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you let loose your breath, they are created, and you make the surface of the ground brand new again. So when I was studying this scripture, I came across a commentator who knows Hebrew. And one of the things that he pointed out was that Leviathan is a sea monster. And he's all throughout the Old Testament. And people kind of use him as, I don't know, like the Loch Ness Monster, but like up 10 levels. Like, do you guys remember where the wild things are? That's kind of what I imagine. And so they utilize Leviathan in this passage, but when they interpret from Hebrew to English, there's some flexibility in the translation, right? So the words in it, which are in the NRSV translation, are actually one word in Hebrew. And so the word is a combination of a preposition that can mean in, by, or with, and a pronoun, it. So if you're an English major, you're probably really excited right now, and if not, then you're like, what is she talking about? And that's okay. Leviathan, they assume that it isn't talking about Leviathan. They're assuming it is referring to the sea. Leviathan plays with it, the sea. But it actually is just as likely that it is Leviathan. And God is playing with Leviathan as if Leviathan is God's pet, which makes just as much sense. So God, I found out on Thursday that God has a sea monster pet. Like, that is pretty much the coolest thing I've ever found in the Bible. I was texting my Southern Baptist friend because, like, he knows more of the literal stories of the Bible. And he's like, yeah. I was like, come on! Why don't the Methodists know about this? But how cool is that? That's just such a personalized way to think about God's relationship to all of creation. It's so individualized that here is this kind of like Sandlot, if you remember that movie version of the Bible. There's the beast. Do you guys remember the movie? The beast behind the fence, and they throw the balls and they're never coming back. And then finally they realize that it's just a big old slobbery dog. Leviathan has been built up in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, as this like terrifying, scary monster. And what we come to find out is, regardless of how you interpret it, Leviathan is frolicking in the ocean, responding to God's call, cuddling up, waiting for God to come out and play. And the flip side of this for me is how much that opens the door to understanding how much it must pain divinity, the divine, to lose each and every one of creation. That when we think about our own relationship with animals at some point, that there is this piece of that relationship that makes us playful, that makes us evolve and become better people, that gives us lessons to learn. Mary Oliver has a poem in her book, Dog Songs, called How It Is With Us and How It Is With Them. We become religious. Then we turn from it. Then we are in need, and maybe we turn back. We turn to making money, then we turn to the moral life. Then we think about money again. We meet wonderful people, but lose them in our busyness. We're, as the saying goes, all over the place. Steadfastness, it seems, is more about dogs than about us. One of the reasons we love them so much. There's never been a time in my life where I haven't had a dog. My mom was bitten by a dog when she was little. He chased her when she was on her bike and tore up her ankle and was so terrified of dogs that it took my dad a very long time to convince her that we needed a family dog. But it was right around the time I was born. He was named Dylan. He was a mix with some golden retriever in him. And we had him until we moved to Colorado, so until I was 14 years old. He passed away slow and harshly from the eyes of a teenager. So then we got Patrick, who had paws as big as my feet and grew into a 110-pound golden retriever, who, when my parents got divorced, went back and forth for a while until he settled in with my dad permanently and lived to be a whole 10 years old until cancer took him. I was having a hard time after John and I got married, a very hard time. I was in and out of an inpatient facility for depression, and my therapist mentioned to me that it might do me some good to have a dog to take care of. So our landlord said it was okay as long as we got a little dog. The puppy was little. Our dog, Patrick, is up there right next to the candle. He had a tumor on his heart when he was about 9 years old and passed quickly. But the goodbye was hard, especially seeing that it came right before Easter. I didn't want to wait long before I got another dog, and so we got Tracy. She looked like a little fox. She was very skinny at the time, so if you see her now, you know that she has become healthier. I carried her all around PetSmart until John decided that we probably should pay for her. She had mange and worms and everything disgusting. She was a puppy that was thrown out of a car window in Texas. And she's never left my side. So when I started the land and I was so worried that I would show up to this new church start in this beautiful prairie and I would be completely alone, I knew at least that Tracy would be with me. And she was every week, all the time. If you say the land to Tracy, she'll still get excited, which is saying a lot for a dog who barks from the couch when the doorbell rings. And then what happened with Tracy is we began to notice out at the land that there were other creatures waiting to greet us, that I didn't just have to bring creatures with me, that there were already lots and lots of creatures there. My first introduction was a few months in. I was standing by the road, and there's this big green gate, and I was like, I'm going to stand here and greet people, and all out there, all by myself. And all of a sudden, I see, like, probably where Brandon is, a snake. just lifting his little head and staring at me. And I had a very visceral reaction that included some words that can't be repeated in this place and some movements that I probably could never do again, even if I tried. And when I finally settled down and realized that the snake had like no interest in harming me, but was just pretty curious, I spent the rest of the morning trying to get cars that were coming in to go around the snake, because the snake showed absolutely no intention of moving out of the driveway. Then there were antelope. Fiona and I camped out there one morning and woke up to see a mom and a dad and a baby antelope right outside of our tent. There was a fawn born out there and found nestled out in the tall grasses while its mom was probably away. And then you all know, if you've been here or ever listened to me before, that there were the prairie dogs, who I learned to love and admire in such a way that I felt a deep connection to them. Did you know that prairie dogs have such a complex language that they actually have syntax? That if you are encountering a prairie dog on a regular basis, they will actually have a name for you. And the challenge was language. The challenge was getting people to see that there was an equanimity to all of creation. People refer to the prairie dogs as pests. And if you're referred to as a pest in city code, that means that anything can happen to you. Nobody really cares. That's why they categorize certain animals in certain ways. They destroy property. They're pests in the human agenda for development. And there's a part of me that understands that and yet struggles with that. Because how many steps away from that is defining certain humans based on religion or race or ethnicity or marital status or economic status as pets, as unwanteds? St. Francis, who we are honoring today, was known for his language around animals and referred to every living being as his sibling. He was filled with such a sense of joy and wonder that it was contagious, that he became the patron saint of ecology, which is so much more than animals, but it's the system of interconnectedness of all beings, to understand that there is no being that is a pest. Our scripture passage today proves that with Leviathan. That Leviathan is a pest, something to be feared, the untouchable, like the snake. But we don't have to be able to cuddle with something or understand what they're saying to honor and love them. Psalm 104 reminds us that all creatures are brought to life and animated by God's breath, just as we are. And so today we come to reconcile ourselves to our own language, to commit to calling each and every creature friend, and to seeing the outpouring of the change of behavior that happens when your eyes are open to a world where you are surrounded by friends, scaly, feathered, and otherwise. Before Fiona and I came here, we went to the Wolf Sanctuary that's up by the John Wesley Retreat Center past Colorado Springs. And we were going to have a fox encounter with Scarlet, the fox, but Scarlet was not in the mood to have an encounter that day. And of course, they would never force a fox to come out and have an encounter. But they did invite us to meet a dog named Coco, who was a singing dog. Do you guys know about singing dogs? They actually can form their bodies so they can climb trees, and they sing songs. And Coco, who is one of a handful of singing dogs left, who we thought were completely extinct for over 50 years and just had confirmation that they are still around in 2018, was thrilled to see Fiona singing, jumping, dancing. I have a picture that I'll post on social media later of Coco just licking Fiona's face. But the magical part of that story for me was that this species is extinct because of their habitat loss. Because we didn't see or understand the beauty of what they had to offer, or didn't notice or realize the destruction that we were having on them and so many other creatures. And yet here, a friend named Coco waits for Fiona to come and say hi, who can't wait to be reconciled, who licks her face and cries when she leaves. What a better reminder for us that we are loved and welcomed and wanted as part of this grand, mysterious, magical narrative of creation. Amen.